Good morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he believes. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkling of blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning, for bringing us here, God. And I pray that you will encourage us, God, and speak to us this morning and help us to just worship you and be in prayer today, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're nearing the end of the book of Hebrews. And he's done all the explanation of who Jesus is. And now he's getting to the exhortation part. It's like the main message of what he wants to tell them. And he's saying, hey, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's kind of where I want to base my message on today. So yesterday we looked at a great cloud of witnesses, 2 days ago, and we were inspired by these men and women of faith that really stood their ground, right? And fought the good fight, and endured this race that is set before them. So he's saying, hey, look, we have so great a cloud of witnesses, so let us also do the same. Let us lay aside all this sin and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So based on that verse, I just want to make 3 points. And the first one is this. It says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And the first point is that we're not alone in the race that we're in. Right? We're not alone in the fight that we're trying to fight. I mean, we talked about that on Sunday, fighting the good fight. And when the writer here is telling us about the people that have gone before us. And I just want to say that as we are in this race to go after God and to live after God and to follow His purposes and His callings, there are those that have gone before us that we can look to and be inspired by and that speaks to us. And there are those that run with us right now, right? And there are those that are going to come behind us, right? And talking about the ones that are before us, it's like the examples that he gives in chapter 11 of all the mighty men and women that fought the good fight. And some, you know, they had faith, they held on to their faith, and miracles happened. Some, they held on to their faith despite the circumstances of it being difficult. And I remember just when I was in Korea a few years back, I went to this museum with my dad, and it was a museum for all the missionaries that came to Korea in the early, like late 1800s and early 1900s, you know. They came to Korea, and back then Korea was nothing, you know. It was poor, it was dirt poor, and it was one of those unreached nations, you know. Like these missionaries, somehow God gave them a heart for Korea. And so they came and they sacrificed everything. So this museum is kind of dedicated to all the missionaries that lived in Korea and that died in Korea as a missionary. And amazing, if you go to the graveyard, you know, you see all these tombstones set for these missionaries. I think we were there, the pastoral staff, we were there. And you see you know, what's written on the tombstone, you know, and the little description of their life. And some said, you know, if I had 1,000 lives to give, I would give them all to Korea, you know. And we read about these missionaries that came, and we see graves with little tombstones, and it's the little graves for the little ones that died in Korea. And it's a sacrifice that they were willing to make to come to Korea and to share the gospel. And when I was there, I was so inspired, you know. I mean, my dad's a missionary who's taking the gospel to China because God's put inside of him a heart for these people group, this unreached people group. And, you know, it's inspiring to know that there are people that have gone before us who have fought the good fight. And I think it'll do us good, you know, to study the lives of past missionaries. Or we have, mostly we have pastoral staff. We have research students, right? I'm sure there are past research students that have fought the good fight that can inspire you, you know, that really stood the ground for Jesus Christ. You know, they studied and they learned a lot, but it was all for the sake of the cross. And we can be inspired by that. And I'm sure our church, we have a lot of bankers, a lot of lawyers, but there are other bankers and other lawyers that have fought the good fight before us that we can draw inspiration from and think, well, we're not alone in this fight. There are people that have gone before us. And there are also people that walk with us, right? You're never alone in your fight, in your race to live for God, right? You have the whole church full of people here with you that can strive with you, that can run with you, that can walk with you. Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He has this great battle against the prophets of Baal, right? They're on the mountain, and he challenges the prophets of Baal and the people that believe in Baal and say, you guys pray first and see if Baal brings down fire from heaven for the sacrifice. And then he says, and then I'll pray to the Lord of heaven, and if he brings fire, and whichever one brings the fire is a true God. So you guys know this great story. Baal is the prophets of Baal are dancing around all day, worshiping and praying that fire would come down. Nothing comes down. But Elijah prays a simple prayer and says, God, show them who you are. Show them that you are the real God. And fire comes down and great victory. And then Elijah somehow gets depressed, you know. He hears that the wife of Ahab, King Ahab, Jezebel, is in pursuit after him. And he gets all depressed, so he kind of runs away from everything. And he hides in this mountain, and God begins to restore him. And God is whispering to him. And, you know, God says, what's wrong, Elijah? And Elijah basically complains and says, God, I've done all this for you, but I'm the only one left in all of Israel that follow you. I'm the only one left that's fighting this good fight. I'm the only one left that's running this good race. And it sucks and it's hard. And God reminds him and says, no, there are 7,000 other people that have not bowed their heart down to Baal. And they're fighting the good fight with you. And they're running the good race with you. And that's the same thing for us. Sometimes we can get so self-focused and we feel like, oh, nobody understands me. And we get into this mindset of self-pity and we're like, I'm working so hard and I'm doing all this and I'm trying to live for God. No one else is with me on this. But that's not true. God has prepared a people that will run with you, that will walk with you. And in our own church, you know, we have a body that we can run together. And then the third thing, there's those that run behind us. And just as we are inspired by people that have run before us and have run the race, you know, fought the good fight and persevered and sacrificed and committed their lives to God, and we read about them, we hear about them, we're so inspired, we have another generation that's coming up after our generation is done. And what kind of example, what kind of legacy, inheritance are we going to leave to the next generation? You know, we're not running this thing. This is not just about us. You know, this is not just about, I just want to do the good fight, you know, but it's, we have a people, we have a group of people that ran before us. We have a group of people that run with us together. And then we're leaving a legacy for the next generation to follow and to be inspired by. So that's the first point. As we run this good race, let's remember that, hey, we're not in this just for ourselves. The second point is, he says, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Therefore, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And the second point is, as we're running this race, we need to lay down sin. Right? We need to deal with sin directly and face it. And just repent and move on. You know, sometimes we dance around this topic of sin because we don't want to offend people. And, you know, it's hard, right, to tell somebody, hey, I think you're sinning. And it's hard to be told by someone, hey, I think you're sinning. You know, we don't like that, but I think that's our pride. You know, we need to deal with sin right away. And I'm not saying that, like, I'm sinless, right? We're all sinful. But we need to deal with it when God brings light and conviction. Because it says it entangles us and it weighs us down, right? Every encumbrance and the sin so easily entangles us. I'm thinking of another version. Another version said entangles us and it weighs us down. The sin that weighs us down in our race. And, you know, he talks about no one, you know, runs the race with backpack on them, right? When I go work out, I make sure I have the lightest t-shirt and the lightest pair of shorts because I don't want any weight on me when I'm running and when I'm working out. And same thing, like sin weighs us down. So first, it entangles us because like little compromises that we make here and there, it's going to begin to entangle us. So, you know, in the beginning, we just feel like, oh, it's just a little thing. Let me compromise a little bit on this issue of integrity and this issue of sexual purity and this issue of whatever. You know, we lie to ourselves all the time. We deceive us. It says, I forget the passage, but it talks about the deception of sin. And it deceives us. And we think, oh, just a little compromise, a little thing here and there, a little white lie, a little something on the internet. And we feel like, oh, it's not a big deal. But these little things become a big deal and it entangles us. You know, it grips us and it keeps us from running the race. I remember reading this about this guy. He actually used to be a pornography producer, but he meets God and he's completely changed. So he writes a blog on his website. But I came across it the other day, and he was saying, he was talking about this new generation, right? This young generation. He says he always has a heart for the teenagers, and he always speaks to them and says, you know, he talks about how young people these days will compromise a little thing, a little value that they have for the sake of peer pressure. You know, he'll say, you know, so-and-so like has an iPhone. Everybody has an iPhone, so I'm like, I need to get an iPhone, so they get an iPhone kind of thing. And they react to peer pressure. But the thing that they do in itself is not a sin, right? Getting an iPhone, what's the big deal? You know, like let them have the iPhone. He wants an iPhone. Just let him have it. But his point is this. He's saying that no, the iPhone is not the issue, but it's the attitude or the mindset that leads him to get the iPhone. That is the issue. If we don't deal with that attitude, that mindset of I'm succumbing to peer pressure or so-and-so has this, I need to be approved by these people, so I'm going to get the iPhone. That is the compromise right there. That you're not standing by your own values, you're not standing by your own beliefs, but you're letting other people affect you and you're trying to move or trying to get the approval of others by what you do. Even though the iPhone, getting the iPhone is not a sin, it's that attitude and that's the compromise. And he's saying if that doesn't get dealt with early on, it's going to lead them to bigger and greater sin because it's that mindset of getting peer pressure. So, you know, it's little compromises. That doesn't seem like a big deal. It's not dealt with. It's going to become a big deal. In Korea, we have a saying. We say, a needle thief becomes a cow thief. You know, somebody that steals a little needle from someone, eventually, not dealt with, is going to become someone that steals a cow. You know, and cows are a big deal in old Korea, right? And old society, all of us. And also, sin weighs us down. You know, how does it weigh us down? Not only does it entangle us because we can't get out of it, it becomes an addiction or whatever, it also weighs us down with guilt. Have you guys ever tried to come to God with a lot of sin in your life? It sucks. It's so hard. Actually, sin, instead of, sin, what it does, the guilt, instead of bringing us to God, it keeps us away. It just weighs us down and we feel like, oh, I'm not good enough, and I can't come to God because of this and that, and it weighs us down with guilt, and it keeps us from running the race. You know, the hardest thing, I think, is when you're up here leading worship or preaching a sermon, but you know that you've got sin in your life, and I think the devil loves to do that because he knows that when he tempts you and he brings you to sin right before a sermon or a mission trip or something, you're going to be weighed down with guilt and you're not going to be effective because you're going to be thinking about, how can I do this? Who the heck do I think I am? I'm such a sinner. And all this sin and weight of guilt comes down, and that's how the sin, it weighs us down. It keeps us from running the race because we're just bogged down with guilt and shame, you know? So we got to deal with that. And lastly, I'll end with this. I have more points. But lastly, ultimately, it's a joyful pursuit. It's a race. It's tough. It's a good fight that it's tough. But it's one that's filled with joy, you know? You look at Jesus, it says, so let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the writer is saying, hey, Jesus is your example, right? Fix your eyes on him. But what gave Jesus the desire or the ability to endure. You know, it was the joy that it was set before him. He could see that there was this great joy that was awaiting him when he finished the race and when he endured, you know, the hostility of sinners. And same thing for us. You know, it's our race, even though it's tough and, you know, it's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy trying to be a witness and trying to fight the good fight and not love the world and dedicate ourselves to God and all that stuff. But it's one that is filled with joy. For Psalm 16:11, right, my life verse. You will, God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. In your presence there is fullness of joy. When we get into the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And he says here, talking about sanctification, he's talking about the discipline of God. And he's saying, when you get disciplined, you're going to become holy. You're going to share in the holiness of God. And he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Unless we're sanctified, unless we lay aside the sin and we share in his holiness, we're not going to be able to see God. But when we see God, even though the pursuit of holiness and the sanctification may be a difficult process, what that leads to is that we get to see God and we get to be in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. Right, so our race is not just filled with suffering and sacrifice and laying down things. We lay these things down. We trade these things for something so much better, which is the fullness of joy and pleasures that are everlasting in the presence of God. Right, and we got to remember this pursuit is not, it's not supposed to make you miserable. It's one that's filled with joy. As we get into the presence of God and as God inspires us and encourages us. And so Evane's going to come, lead us in a time of worship. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you about running this good race with endurance. And I don't know if there's an area of sin in your life that just needs to be dealt with. Let's bring it before God. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into our hearts about any areas of compromise that we might have. Let's also just be inspired by those that ran before us and remember that you're not alone in your fight and think about what kind of legacy we're leaving behind and also meditate upon the joy of the Lord, which is kind of the reason why we run this race, right? So let's, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, God, as we worship you with this song. Thank you, Lord.
yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes, all of my plans, my heart and my hands, I lift it to you.
Thank you, Lord. Help us to really just offer up our lives to you, like the song that we just sang, you know, that we will not, you know, turn to other ways, God, but that we would really run this race and stay on course that you have set before us. So Holy Spirit, just Lord, come and strengthen us and inspire us, God. Speak to us. Thank you. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Let's just go to our prayer focus. Let's first pray for our church members that are going through tough times. Let's continue to lift them up. Let's continue to pray for healing and for breakthrough. For those that are sick, you know, there's Janine Basaraba who has cancer. Belinda, who is recovering from her brain tumor surgery. There's Charles Hahn's dad, Alex's father, Matthew Dalbo's aunt, Krista's aunt, Ki Yin's mom, and P. Sam's auntie. And there's a few others that you might know of, that you might remember. Mi-sun's father, right? Mi-sun's father has cancer. So let's just lift them up, you know, let's lift up the members of our church and their parents. And also let's lift up those that are going through job searching and asking God for breakthrough in that. Let's pray for them, let's stand in behalf of them. And anyone else that you might know that's just going through a really difficult time, let's lift them up and be in intercession for them. Thank you. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan, Kenny Yeh. Let's pray for him to be strong and to be led by God. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand. Let's pray for financial breakthrough and also healing for her toes. She had a motorcycle accident which really damaged her toes. Pray for her. And let's pray for Chris in North Korea and for the persecuted churches there. Let's lift them up together. Let's pray for our ministries here. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, the children's ministry, and the SP Youth, the youth group. Let's pray that God will use both of the ministries to really disciple these young people, these children, into men and women of God. So let's pray for the ministries. Let's pray for our house churches. Let's pray for Bonham House Church meeting today, Kennedy Road House Church meeting today, and PPHV. Let's just pray for God's blessing, and let's pray for ministry to flow in these times, and real good relationships to be built. And it's the second last week of House Church, so let's pray that it'll be really meaningful. So let's pray for the House Church's meeting today. And just lastly, let's pray for Pastor Sam, Pastor Eugene, and Monica as they will be ministering in Adelaide. They started last night, had a session, and then they'll be preaching. They'll be starting tonight and then all day tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday service. So let's pray that God will empower them, that they will speak and preach with power. And just that the Holy Spirit would come and do something that only He can do. Let's pray for faith and confidence for P. Sam, P. Eugene, and Monica as they speak. So let's pray for them. Father God, thank you for this morning. We just love you. We praise you, God, and thank you for bringing us here this morning. And help us to really endure, God. And if there's sin and compromise in our lives, help us to cut it off violently, Lord God, so that we may run this race that you have set before us. And I pray that you will help us to see see you, God, and really experience the joy of the Lord as we persevere in this race. Holy Spirit, walk with us today. Help us to bring you joy today in everything that we do. And we need your strength, God. And we love you. We praise you. Thank you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today.